The following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. If you're in the Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services, or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. And now, here's Pastor Alan.
All right, how many of you heard this admonition growing up? Just listen to your mama. What are some of the things your mother may have said to you that have stuck with you over the years?
Don't hit your sibling.
That always, especially if they're bigger than you, that always works pretty good. Yes, I have found that to be so true. You forget something in one room, just go in another, sit down. As soon as your posterior hits that seat, you'll remember. Oh, wait till your daddy gets home. Yes. You know, there are a few expressions I think of when I think of my mother. But you have to understand, before I tell you these, you have to understand, my mom was country, okay? And I don't mean cowboy boots and hat country. I mean Scotch-Irish immigrants migrating into the Appalachian frontier in the early 18th century and scratching out whatever living they could country, okay? My mom grew up on a farm in Marion County, a place they call The Cove, all right? Thanks to TVA, they had electricity in her house growing up. What they did not have was indoor plumbing until she was a senior in high school. Some of y'all lived that. You know what I'm talking about. When my mom ate at Cracker Barrel, it wasn't about nostalgia. It was homecoming, okay? Because she grew up surrounded by stuff like that. And my mom, to her dying day, her favorite meal was fried chicken tenders. However, she would almost never eat chicken on the bone, and I couldn't understand that. And so I asked her one day, and so she told me, she said, well, when I was growing up, every Saturday, me and my siblings had to go chase down a chicken and wring its neck so our family could eat it for Sunday dinner. And so thinking of chicken on the bone, that just brought back all kinds of bad memories. That's my mom. That's how country she was. So when I was growing up, I knew I was pressing my limits when my mom would roll her eyes up and say, egg him on, old devil, you're going to get him killed. Or I knew if she suspected I had done something, but she couldn't prove it, she'd look me in the eye and she'd say, be sure your sins will find you out. My mom also taught me lots of positive things. My mom taught me the value of hard work. She taught me about duty and responsibility. She taught me about perseverance. She taught me about good manners and always showing respect to people. She taught me the value of loyalty. She taught me how to keep a stiff upper lip. And lots of other things. And I'm very thankful for those lessons. I am who I am today in large part because of the lessons my mother taught me. Do you know the admonition to listen to your mother is actually found in the Bible? No joke. In the book of Proverbs, on at least four occasions in the book of Proverbs, we are specifically told to listen to what our mothers taught us. In fact, this time of year, a lot of people think about the 31st chapter of Proverbs, you know, the one that talks about the virtuous woman, the one all the ladies cringe at, because, you know, everybody feels like I can't live up to that. Proverbs 31 is actually written, it's framed as advice from a mother to her son, who just happens to be a king. So I encourage you to go check that out if you weren't familiar with that. But I want to direct your attention today to one of my favorite expressions of this admonition. It's found in Proverbs chapter 6. Verses 20 through 24. And if you have your Bible, I encourage you to open there right now. And I'm going to read this passage for you. And then I want to go through and tell you why I think this is one of my favorite passages. My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is light. And the reproofs for discipline are the way of life to keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. So here's one of the reasons I love this passage so much. It reminds us that those who would walk in wisdom should honor the instruction of godly parents. Who all wants to walk in wisdom today? Okay, anybody just want to go out and be a fool? If you admit to that, then I got to pray for you, okay? We all want to walk in wisdom. We want the benefits that come into our life by being smart, right? And both fathers and mothers play a role in conveying wisdom to their children. Research tells us that moms and dads, as well as grandmothers and grandfathers, are among the most influential people in a child's life. Growing up in an intact home with parents who are both intentional and actively engaged is a pretty good predictor of positive outcomes. Now, if circumstances dictated that you ended up raising a child alone, don't throw your hands up and give up, okay? That just means you got a little extra work cut out for you. You're going to have to play both roles in that situation. But even if you think your kids aren't listening now, chances are that what they hear and what they see in you today is going to play a large role in shaping who they are tomorrow. So this is an important job that we've been given as parents. That may be a little intimidating. It may be a little scary. You may be feeling not very adequate to the challenge. You might be thinking, man, this would be a lot easier if these kids came with a manual. Well, I kind of got good news for you. There is a manual. It's called the Bible. Now, note that in the book of Proverbs, words like commandments and teaching, they're nearly always referring to the wisdom that comes through the Scripture, through God's Word. Now, that doesn't mean just opening the Bible up at random and slavishly, literally following every little commandment you find there, okay? Well, kids, no nylon blend shirts for you today. No polyester. It says in the Bible, no blended fabrics. No shellfish. Hope you don't want any shrimp today. No pulled pork barbecue. That's really going to hurt some of us, I know. But if you follow exactly and without context what you read in the Old Testament, then you're going to come across stuff like that. What you have to do, you have to actually study the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament. You find out there are different kinds of commandments, okay? Some are civil commandments that applied specifically to ancient Israel. In other words, there's laws that governed how the judicial system should operate, or laws that protected public health. And those were for ancient Israel. We live in a different time now. We've got medicine and science and refrigerators and all this kind of stuff. So it's a little different thing now. Then there are ceremonial commandments that govern how Israel worshiped and how they marked themselves out as being different from some of their pagan neighbors. And the New Testament teaches us that a lot of those ceremonial commandments have been fulfilled in Jesus. Then there are moral commandments, and these reflect God's character and how he wants us to relate to each other. These are the commandments we need to be most concerned about, okay? Because since they're based in God's character, guess what? They never change. The moral principles that we are talking about, these are things that are like what we read in the Ten Commandments, you know, in Exodus chapter 20. Where we give God the honor he is due, where we respect our parents, where we don't commit murder, where we respect the covenant of marriage, where we don't steal, we don't go around slandering other people, we don't go around being jealous of what other people have. We learn to be content with what God's provided. Those are important principles. If you're in doubt, you can't keep up with all that, just follow this principle from Leviticus 19:18. Love your neighbor as yourself. Seemed to me Jesus made a big deal about that one. If you're loving your neighbor as yourself, you're going to keep yourself away from some of those others. You're not going to violate those. Proverbs actually teaches us that God has built these moral principles into the very fiber of the creation. Because he made the world, you know, the world reflects his character, and these things are woven into the creation. And living in alignment with these principles increases your probability of health, success, and happiness, while living in conflict with these principles increases your probability of negative outcomes. Violating these principles also creates alienation between us and the Creator. So Proverbs argues that the wise person will seek to know God and to live in alignment with those principles. Proverbs 1:7, the fear, which means the reverence or respect of the Lord, is the beginning of knowledge. That's where it all starts. Giving God the respect and the reverence he deserves. And he goes on to say, you know, fools despise wisdom and instruction. So if you want to ignore God, then you're just being an idiot. A little later in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, we're told, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. In other words, invite God into everything you do. And he will make your paths straight. How does he make your path straight? Well, a big part of that are the principles that he gives us in his word that show us how he designed the world to operate. And when we live in alignment with those, then our chances, our probabilities of success and happiness and health, you know, there's always, and we live in a fallen world, there's always going to be negative things that happen, but you raise your probability when you live in alignment with those principles. And know that according to Proverbs, both moms and dads have a role to play in conveying that wisdom to their kids. I love bringing this out this time of year because it reminds us of the responsibility we have and also the value that goes with both moms and dads. But I need to remind you this. Proverbs also warns us there's more than one way to deviate from God's path, okay? Proverbs 4, verses 25 and 27 tells us, let your eyes look directly ahead. Let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Okay, imagine God's path is like a road. And like a lot of roads around here, you go on the right, you got a ditch. You go on the left, you got a ditch. So the trick is to steer clear of the ditches. All right, and of course, I always like to say here in America, remember, we always drive to the right of the center line. So some of you got that. Okay, good. Whew. I haven't put you to sleep yet. For example, we have a bunch of people in our day who want to deny any distinctiveness between men and women. And this gets manifested in a whole bunch of different ways. Yeah, and we see some crazy stuff out there. On the other hand, we got people who recognize the distinction but believe that men should dominate women. And they often justify themselves by appealing to the scriptures. Now, both of those perspectives represent ditches that deviate from God's design. And isn't it interesting that if you follow both of those out to their logical conclusion, it's the women who lose. Have you noticed that? Whether you veer to the right or to the left, in the end, it's the women that pay the price. In Genesis 1, we see God intentionally creating human beings in two genders. Genesis 1, 27 tells us God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And we can solve a whole lot of discussions if we just go back to the scripture, right? Genesis 1 and 2 shows us how this relationship is supposed to work. Both men and women are intended to complement each other and to work as partners in stewarding the rest of creation. And in that complementing, there are differences. There are distinctions, okay? Now, the distinctions don't mean one is qualitatively better than the other. And if I can illustrate this, I didn't ask permission to do this for the first hand, so I'm going to get embarrassed in a little bit. But Tom, would you stand up for me a little bit, brother? Okay, now we're both men, all right? But you notice here, there's a little difference. There is a distinction. Amen? I don't think I would prevail over Tom in a basketball game. But there may be other things. Thanks, brother. You think I'm going to embarrass you. But there are other things, maybe that I could hold my own against Tom in other ways because we're different people. We both have our skills. We both have our distinctiveness. And it's kind of the same way with men and women. You know, if it was all men, we'd be in trouble. If it was all women, we'd be in trouble. Because last time I checked, everybody here in some way had a mother and a father. Okay? Or else you wouldn't be here. Science has figured out a lot of things. They hadn't solved that problem yet. It's not until we get to Genesis chapter 3, after our first human ancestors had rebelled against God and his design, that we find strife between men and women, and each side trying to dominate over the other. That's where all that comes from. The strife between men and women is a result of the fall. It's not a part of God's original design. In Genesis chapter 2, when God says, you know, the man needs a helper, the word there in Hebrew literally means somebody to stand face to face, to be a partner with him. To work with him in stewarding the rest of creation. God's designed men and women to work in partnership, and that design is reflected in God's commandments. You ever notice in Exodus chapter 20, it doesn't say honor your father. What does it say? Honor your father and your mother. so that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. In Proverbs, sons are encouraged to listen to teaching from both their fathers and their mothers. People like to talk about how patriarchal the Bible is, the Old Testament era was. God's people were set apart from their neighbors. And maybe women were treated like second-class citizens in a lot of places in the ancient world. But at least according to the law of Moses, women were supposed to be respected. They were supposed to be protected. They were supposed to be, they had an obligation to pass their wisdom on to their children just like the fathers were. And we see that over and over and over again in the book of Proverbs. The gospel seeks to recover that balance that was part of God's original design. We look in the New Testament. Here's Jesus appears in the world during a time when even in the Jewish world, women were treated as second, third class citizens. The testimony of a Jewish woman wouldn't be even admissible in court. And yet Jesus comes along and what does he do? He treats women with respect. He taught them alongside his male disciples. And that was, no other rabbi would do that. But Jesus taught women. He allowed women to travel with his entourage. Then you have the Apostle Paul. Okay, and Paul said some things we're people who take the book seriously, right? We take God's word seriously, so there's some things we have to deal with that Paul said in relation to the roles women play in church. But overall, when you look at the broader picture, Paul respected women. He received patronage and partnership with women in some of his church plants. He entrusted women with important tasks, such as delivering correspondence from one church to another. Okay, and so yeah, we have to take all that data into our interpretation of some of those more troubling passages to make sure we're understanding what exactly is Paul saying. The New Testament does encourage, guys, the New Testament does encourage you to step up as the spiritual leaders of your home. Okay? However, the pattern for your leadership is not Conan the Barbarian. It's Jesus Christ. Big difference there. How does Jesus lead his church? Jesus loves his church. Jesus sacrificed himself for his church. Jesus is working to beautify and strengthen his church. We see all that in the book of Ephesians in chapter 5, that beautiful passage there. And that, men, is our paradigm for how we should lead our families. Not as dictators, but like Jesus leads his church. So how do we honor this godly teaching that we receive from our parents? Well, we honor our parents, first of all, by taking active steps to retain this wisdom. We're told to observe, which is paying attention with the intent of imitating, okay? When you observe something, maybe you start a new job or something, and they brought you in, they gave you an orientation, and then what they do, a lot of times they put you alongside somebody who's been there a while, right? So you can watch them and learn how to do the job, right? You observe them, and then you begin to imitate them. So we observe with the intention of imitating, and then we do not forsake, there in verse 20, do not forsake the teaching of your mother. In other words, don't let it go in one ear and out the other. Don't forget it. Don't turn your back on it. This is an active step to retain this wisdom. The second thing we do to honor our parents is by internalizing this wisdom. He says, bind them continually on your heart. The writer speaks of binding these things on our hearts, and that the word translated as binding carries with it the idea of engraving. Think about this. I know a lot of people have tattoos today. It's like tattooing God's truth on your heart. That's how much a part of you it should be. And in the ancient world, remember, what was the heart? The heart was the core of one's being. It wasn't necessarily the seat of the emotions. It was the seat of the will. Okay, the seat of the emotions was your belly. Because when you're nervous about something, where do you feel it? Your butterflies, right? That's how the ancient world looked at it. But they looked at the heart as being where you made decisions, where your courage and your moral character resided. So we're to engrave God's word at the core of our being, the core of who we are as people and where we make decisions. And thirdly, we honor our parents by keeping the wisdom before us. He says, tie them around your neck. Now today, some of you ladies may have received a gift. Some of you may have gotten a gift from your children or grandchildren in the form of a necklace. Or maybe not this year, but maybe some other year. Maybe it's a necklace. Maybe it's got all their names on it or all their I think my wife has one with all the birthstones from the kids on it. But it's something that represents your kids or your grandkids. Am I right? Why do you wear something like that? It reminds you of your family. It keeps them before you. It also identifies to other people your love and your pride in those children. What he's telling us here is tying God's commandments around our neck to keep them in front of us so that we do not forget them or neglect them. And it also identifies and displays these principles to other people. So these are important parts of our lives. It's not just something we hide in a closet somewhere in the back of our mind. It's something we bring to the forefront. The wisdom passed down from godly parents provides several things for us. First of all, he says it provides us direction. Okay, verse 22, when you walk about, they will guide you. Now, when you walk about, the verb tense there implies continuous action. So in other words, as you're going about your daily life, these principles, God's wisdom, will guide you. And the word there in the Hebrew that's translated as guide is a word that's often used for a shepherd guiding his sheep. So when we internalize God's wisdom like that, we're allowing it to guide our steps, to direct our path, to keep us headed towards the green pastures and away from the predators. It also provides, not only does it provide direction, it provides protection. He says in verse 22, when you sleep, they will watch over you. When you are asleep, you are at your most vulnerable. Guys, remember that, okay? Because if you tick your wife off before you go to bed, all she has to do is grab that pillow and put it over your face, right? Or unplug your CPAP. When we are asleep, we're at our most vulnerable. In the ancient world, when you were asleep, that's when thieves broke in. That's when enemies attacked. That's when wild animals tried to eat you. Okay, so a lot of times if they're sleeping out in the open, what would they do? They would appoint somebody to keep watch. And they would take turns. So somebody was always awake, keeping a watch out for bad guys. God's commandments serve to stand over you and watch over you when you're at your most vulnerable. They provide protection. They also provide motivation. Verse 22, when you awake, they will talk to you. Have you ever had those mornings where, you know, you just said, it ain't happening today. This bed is just too comfortable. These blankets are too warm. I think I'm just going to stay right here for a while. You need a little extra motivation to get up, don't you? Okay. What if you had somebody who could cheer you on and get you pumped up and ready to face the day? Now, we got a lot of veterans in our church. Those of you who served in the military, you know about this, don't you? Because you had a drill instructor who provided that service for you every day in basic training. I didn't serve in the military, but I've been around enough military people to know that. When I was in college, I used to go in early to work out in the weight room before class, and the weight room overlooked an auxiliary gym there at the old McClellan Gymnasium at UTC, and the ROTC cadets would always be down in the gym doing their PT while I was lifting weights. And that was an education in and of itself. And those guys, those company commanders, they were providing some motivation, let me tell you. Getting those guys up and moving. But here's the idea. God's commandments can provide you with motivation. They can help you get up and get going. They can provide you with purpose and meaning to keep you moving in the right direction. God's wisdom can provide that for you. And then they provide illumination. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is a light. I go out every morning, usually before daylight, to walk my dogs, okay? They have grown to expect this, and you don't want 160 pounds of canine that's been in their crates all night not having anywhere to expel that energy when they first get up. So I take them for a walk. That's a good motivation for me to get these dogs up and take them for a walk. It's often dark, so I carry a flashlight. Because, I mean, night vision's pretty good, but sometimes there's stuff ahead and you can't tell what's going on. I remember about a year ago, we were getting ready to go for a walk, and we had barely left our driveway, and there was a dark space on the road in front of us, and I didn't see anything, but all of a sudden my dogs went on alert. So what's going on? So I lit up the flashlight, and there was an armadillo from here to that front pew. And it was looking at us like, do you mind? So we gave him some space and went on our way. But we have lights to help us see in those dark places. God's wisdom can provide you that illumination and that light. You ever found yourself in a dark place? You weren't sure which way to turn? You weren't sure how to face the dangers that were ahead of you? Turn to God's word. Let it be a lamp and to your feet, a light to your path. And then finally, God's word provides discipline. Reproofs for discipline are the way of life. God's wisdom, God's commandments show you where the boundaries are. And they also provide correction when you've crossed the line to help you get back on the right track. And honoring the wise instruction from parents can help us avoid destructive mistakes. In verse 4, it talks about all this is done to keep, they're trying to keep their son from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. The immediate context of this passage in Proverbs chapter 6 is a mother and a father encouraging their son to avoid getting entangled in an adulterous relationship and all the heartache and pain and suffering that can go with that. Okay? But there's a broader context that runs throughout the book of Proverbs. And you need to be aware of this. In Proverbs, wisdom is often portrayed as a beautiful, honorable, and dignified woman who continually calls for people to reach for the heights. Wisdom's always calling people to climb higher and walk straighter. But there's another woman who is mentioned often in Proverbs, and this is the woman of folly or foolishness. And the woman of foolishness is often portrayed as being loud, loose, and continually seeking to seduce victims away from the right path. See, sin is seductive. If it wasn't, we'd leave it alone, wouldn't we? But sometimes it just looks too good to be true. Sin always promises more than it can deliver. Sin will take you further than you ever planned to go. It'll keep you longer than you ever planned to stay. And in the end, it will cost you more than you ever planned to pay. The wisdom contained in God's commandments can help protect you from dangerous entanglements. One of the best words of advice my mother always gave me, I didn't understand it at the time, but she always told me, don't date anyone that you can't see yourself marrying. Of course, sometimes you have to date someone for a while before you figure that out. You got to get to know them. Okay, that's really what dating is supposed to be about. I actually broke off some dating relationships growing up when it became apparent that our values and our expectations were not in alignment. Let me tell you, that was hard. That hurt, because we've been having fun together. We enjoyed being together. But it was obvious that our lives were headed in two different directions. You know what would hurt even worse? Allowing myself to get deeply involved with somebody with whom I was unequally yoked. In the end, that would have been even worse. My wife and I just celebrated 36 years of marriage. And I'm so thankful for holding out and waiting for the right one. Now, if you're a mom, if you're a dad, if you're a grandparent, or even if you're an aunt or an uncle, God has given you an amazing opportunity to be a godly, positive influence on part of the next generation. With that opportunity, though, comes a responsibility. You have to take that job seriously. It's not enough just to tell children what the Lord's principles are. You need to live out those principles in your own life. Because I guarantee you, kids may forget the words you speak to them, but they'll always remember the example that you set for them. By now, you might be saying, man, I can't do it. I mean, that's just too much. Besides, Pastor, I've already blown it. You don't know the mistakes I've made, the wrong turns I've taken. I've fallen into a few of those ditches, okay? Hey, that's the beautiful thing about the gospel. The message of Jesus and about Jesus. See, God knew that we would mess it up. So what did he do? He sent his son into the world to set it right. Jesus does that in a couple of different ways. First of all, he went to the cross to take on himself all that alienation that comes when we fall short of God's principles. And then he rose from the dead so that we can share in his resurrected life, not just in the future, but right here and now. I mean, the gospel is about more than just the promise of living forever in heaven, okay? It's also about Jesus being present in our lives right now to empower us to recover God's design for our lives. When you unite yourself with Jesus through faith, he shares his life and his strength with you to help you pursue the godly principles in your day-to-day life. The more you lean into Jesus, the more that help is available to you. So let me encourage you to lean into that life today. Commit yourself to pursuing Jesus and the life he offers, as well as passing along that faith to those he's entrusted into your care. And if you've messed up and swerved into the ditch, trust in Jesus to come pull you out, put you back on the right road, and to keep you moving in the right direction.
If you enjoyed this program, we'd love to hear from you. You can reach us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thanks for listening.